This is the word of our Lord. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' They will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we turn our hearts and minds and our beings to this word this morning, we commit this time briefly before you, this brief time we have amidst all the messages we receive and that we give. Lord, if you are real, speak to us through your word. If the Bible truly is inspired, written by men and women who were led by your Holy Spirit to put down your inerrant, infallible truths that would guide this world, a world that is broken, full of injustice and suffering and sin. And we know that as people, we are the chief causes of that. And we pray, Father, that you would allow us to learn. This is a dizzying passage, one of the longest passages, arguably the hardest passage for a lot of modern interpreters to struggle with in Mark. And we pray that you would give this time to us to be profitable, to learn about you, to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been at BCC for a while, you know that I like to say something about my sermons. The shorter the passage, the longer the sermon, because I feel like it can go deeper. The longer the passage, the less long the sermon. This is a very long passage. This is like sermon, what does the bulletin remind us? It's like sermon number 40 in like 50-some sermons in the Gospel of Mark. This is also the hardest passage to interpret. Some of us, if you look ahead, because I know some of us do, we look at the bulletin, we see the passage of the preacher for next week, and we're praying, hopefully, that God will work and speak. But some of us are like, ooh, this passage in Mark 13, also known as the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, is famous among many things because it talks about the great tribulation. Da da da. It's like that sort of notion of the 7 years where in the end times, well, either at the end or before the end times, before depending on your end time theology, it's the big deal. And I know most of the commentaries I was reading as I was preparing for this did not prepare me to teach on this passage. I mean, a week or two to prepare a sermon is kind of okay unless you're going to delve with something really controversial, unless you're going to deal with something really profound and difficult, or unless you're going to deal with something really complicated and hard to understand. And there is a lot of imagery in this passage. So, whether you're a Christian and you kind of are excited to hear about the Great Tribulation and when it's going to happen, whether you're a non-Christian and I'm already losing you, or you're a Christian and I've already lost you because you're checking out the bulletin now, I just want to wipe all that away and focus on this basic theme, because I think this is the purpose. Jesus said these things, and this is the purpose that's in the Gospel of Mark. How do you and I look at and live for the future? That is where I think we should begin. That is where I think the passage would have us understand, and I think that is extremely practical. This passage, though it talks about the end times, though it talks about tribulation, though it talks about presumably even the Antichrist, whoever he may be, and it is most certainly a he, okay? Then we might be all excited to learn about that, but I think Jesus actually, in the very beginning, deflects all that. And I think he would have every one of us here, whether you're a Christian, whether you want to follow Jesus, or whether you're just someone here along for the ride, you're here with friends, or you're exploring Christianity, this passage addresses this main thing. How do you and I look at the future, and how do we live for the future? And obviously, this future is, in the Christian world, going to include potentially Jesus Christ returning. So I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm not going to tell you all of them now because this is a list. Enoch doesn't preach in lists. Usually I don't preach in lists because I think we're imposing those lists. Like 5 principles on leadership in Jesus from this passage. That's usually not what the biblical authors meant. But there is a question that begins this whole passage. And they ask Jesus, when are these things going to happen? And the rest of the chapter, we don't even get the whole chapter. The rest of the section is about Jesus answering that question. Therefore, it is exegetically warranted. It is legitimate to take a look and say, Jesus wants us to learn, I suggest, in these few verses, 3 things about how to look at and live for the future. And the first one actually is actually going to address one of the biggest problems you and I have when it comes to trying to look at and live for the future, when it comes to trying to plan for the future. One of the biggest challenges you face if you're planning for your future, whether it's short term, like maybe the next 5 years, whether it's long term for retirement, or whether that's both short term and retirement for you, some of you folks who are, you know, the Lord has given a longer life in this world. One of the biggest problems is right here in the text, and almost every commentator pretty much doesn't really address it because it's not very juicy or exciting. But I would suggest to you, unless we understand that this is happening in your life, that you and I probably believe this and struggle with this, the more we understand that we might believe and struggle with this, the more I think we'll be free from this problem. What is the problem? The problem is that when you and I look at the world, at our institutions, our structures, and our people and our powers, this is the problem. It is hard to imagine that the most permanent, powerful things in our world will one day be gone. It is hard to imagine that the institutions we so depend on, the institutions we cherish, the businesses or the companies, the people we look up to, the nations that we live in, it is hard to comprehend that actually everything there is not nearly as permanent as we think. And because we forget that, because we don't buy into that, because we don't want to think about that, you and I will never successfully look at or live for a plan for the future. And that comes here because the apostles were walking in the Temple Mount area. King Herod was basically building one of the ancient wonders of the world. The Temple Mount, the temple complex and its surrounding buildings took 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem's surface area. I mean, I know it's not a perfect analogy, but imagine a building that took 1/6 of just downtown. That'd be impressive. This is the epicenter of the Jewish world, the ancient Jewish world, the epicenter of the ancient Jewish religious world, the temple. And they're looking at these stones, 20, 30 feet wide or high, massive, tall, this golden tower, this tower of great, white, beautiful stone, topped with gold. And the apostles just wrapped up. They actually, most of them didn't like the king. It'd be like if a certain reigning prime minister or president that was really unpopular built a monument. Okay? And I'm not trying to point to any particular nation or head of state, but imagine a really thoroughly unpopular head of state that most people pretty much thought was a traitor, a puppet leader, building something. You dislike the head of state, but you look at the monument and go, wow, that is really impressive. They looked at it, they go, man, these temple stones are amazing. And Jesus says, see all these amazing stones? They're going to be gone. And you disciples, the first thing you need to understand is that everything you think of right now that is so strong and solid and permanent is not nearly as lasting as we might think. Please look here, Mark chapter 13. Again, we might skip this and miss this if we didn't pause, I think, but I think this is very important. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And as he, Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. There are a lot of new buildings going around right here in Chinatown. Newton campus and our Newton campus over there, that whole thing on the corner of Walnut and Washington, that's about to be raised and become a completely brand new complex. These are really impressive buildings. Just understand how much work it takes to maintain or build a building, and BCC as an organization is learning that as we maintain 5 or so buildings, or I don't even remember how many, but there's a lot of buildings. It just feels like a million. But in the ancient world, the amount of effort, and often it required like forced labor, slave labor, to build these buildings. And when they built them, they were really, not to use a tired cliche, they were built to last. These are massive stone structures. You just think of the oldest things in Boston. Like, I grew up in Los Angeles. The oldest thing was that building we tore down last week. It's kind of how it is. Or that the earthquake broke, basically. But here in Boston, this is like really old. This wall is really old. But you go to England, my word. You see that wall, that stone wall, like 5,000 years old. It's just really old. And these things, you just think they're so incredible. The disciples looked at the temple, which was the seat of power and religious, the epicenter of their world. And they marveled at the impressiveness, the enormity of the stones. And Jesus says, you see that truly impressive building? Gone. Why is this a big deal? Why is this important to us? It's important to us because if you look at those powerful institutions, people, if you look at the structures, the physical monuments in our world, if you look at even churches, and you kind of assume they're going to be around, and then you begin to plan your life, you build your life according to that, you could go quite awry because you realize that thing won't be there anymore. History is replete with businesses just that were just, you couldn't fathom. Just in our country alone, the largest company at one point, American Telegraph and Telephone, AT&T, it was like something like half of the country's GDP in like the 1800s. Don't quote me on that, but that's my layperson's historical reading. Massive thing. And now we just complain that the service isn't good. Sears and Roebuck, like some of you guys don't even know what that is. It's the thing next to Primark in Burlington. But this is a massive business, hundreds of years old, that connected the country. That people waited for that catalog. You can pick your company. You can pick that favorite restaurant. Oh, don't even get me started on restaurants that don't even exist in Chinatown anymore that I just always assume would be there. Until you go bring someone from out of town, you walk and it's gone. There are so many things that we don't even realize are not going to last. And we struggle with this because when Jesus told the disciples they're going to be gone, their first impulse is, wait. When's that going to happen? Are you serious? Really? And that's the thing. The colleges you go to now, will they be here in 50 years? I just learned of another college in the sort of northeast area just going out of business. A college. Newton Andover Theological Seminary, the oldest seminary in America, right here in New England, just went out of business, so to speak, absorbed into another school and is gone. Churches. Buildings, the place you grew up, if you have not seen a home that you've grown up in destroyed, and just the reminder of what that looks like, I mean, I'm not wishing all your homes get destroyed and developed into luxury things or something, but there's something to be said about the things you depended on, the things you got used to. Like, I can go back and find my elementary school, my middle school, my high school, my college, my dorm, and the house I grew up in, and the house I was born into. But there are people in this world, even in this room, you don't have to go very far. Their elementary school, gone. Their middle school, gone. Their college dormitory, gone. Their first company, gone. And what Jesus is pointing out to the disciples here is, no matter how impressive everything looks, Boston University, Boston College, the cities of Boston, cities of Cambridge, whatever the institutions may be, if you don't realize that that could be gone, this is what, if you listen to refugee stories, if you listen to world history, that's the mind-blowing thing. Can you imagine a place where the United States is not the ascendant power of the world? It wasn't that long ago when we were this little pipsqueak country, and it probably won't be very long before other countries replace us. It wasn't that long ago when we were celebrating leaders and presidents and prime ministers and emperors, but now everything is just so fading fast. One of the fundamental problems before we get into the end times is this. Is there something or someone that you look at right now, you just didn't even occur to you that they're going to die? It didn't occur to you that they're not going to be here. We tell that to the kids all the time when they were small. You know, I talk to my children. You know, Baba? You know, Mama? Yeah, you know, Baba loves Mama? Yeah, well, one day she'll die, okay? That's just, it's good for you to understand that. But God loves her, okay? So, you know, one day, do you love me? Yeah, well, I'm going to die, probably, okay? Just, do you love your school? Yeah, I like your school. Well, it's probably going to be destroyed one day, okay? Whether you're a totally, purely secular humanist, physicalist, physical determinist that believes the sun will burn out and the universe will go into heat death, or whether you believe that humanity will destroy itself through destruction of the environment, the planet, or war, proliferation of nuclear arms, whatever it is, everything here is going to be gone. And one of the first things you need to do, the best thing a parent can do in this sense is look at a kid, you need to start looking for something that will really, really last. We need to put our hope in something that will really last. What are you basically counting on? I know this is uncomfortable, this is difficult, because, you know, there's a lot of people in this room, I'm going to guess about one third of us are under the age of 25, right? So, you know, something like that. And I'd say about a third of us are in our 20s to 30s and ish, 40, early 40s. And I'd say about a third of us are like 40s and over. Yeah, we're kind of the smallest group. But I think the younger you are, it's just really hard to fathom. So take your favorite restaurant, take your favorite building, take your favorite person, and I mean no disrespect, take your favorite political establishment, take your favorite thing, and I just want you to understand that when Jesus told his disciples those beautiful stones are going to be gone, he took their most precious thing and just reminded them that the most precious, stable thing they could ever imagine can be gone. And it wasn't even built yet. What is the most stable thing you can think of in your life? Is it your parents? Is it your mentor? Is it your discipler? Is it your favorite car? Your favorite tool? What is it? Your old iPhone 3 that you're still using? Whatever it is, it just won't. It's going to be gone. And we cannot plan. We cannot live fully for the future unless we take home this truth. And I don't think you have to be a believer or Christ to understand this. That the most solid-looking thing you believe in is destined to be gone. Maybe not in 100 years, but it will be gone. Maybe sooner than you think. And because of that, because we actually don't realize that things like that are so impermanent, we have the disciples' response, at least I do. They're like, wow, Jesus, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Lord, Adonai, Sir, these stones are... The stones are so, I mean, that's pretty impressive. The stones are really good, right? These stones are so beautifully, excellently carved and put into place. These stones are amazing, and Jesus reminds them they're going to be gone. And so the disciples do what I might do, perhaps you do. Really? When? When is that going to happen? Before I retire and my pension plan goes in, you know, vests, but before I pull out my stocks? When is that going to happen? You know, before, you know, Social Security is going bust. Wait, when? Okay, how old am I? Okay, fine, no problem. Okay, when are these things going to happen? This is an inherently, most of the time, selfish question. And they ask it. When is this going to be destroyed? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 13, picking it up here, where it says in verse 3. And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, they've got a great, beautiful view of the temple across the Kidron Valley. Four of the inner disciples, the inner four, these are the closest disciples by according to the New Testament witness, Peter and James and John and Andrew, asked Jesus privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And this is the impulse we have. That business is going to go down. That other business is going to be bought out by another online retailer. My company is going to go bankrupt. The city is about to going to lose its contract with this development, and then the whole industry is going to turn, the industry is going to leave, and this whole area will become blighted and impoverished. When are those things going to happen? Not only when, how can I tell when it's going to happen? How can I tell when my company that I'm investing stock in is about to go whoop? Or how can I tell that the things I care about are about to be taken away? And this leads us to the second point that I think Jesus wants his disciples to understand, and therefore all of us to understand, about looking at and living for the future. If the first point was this, before we really do anything proactively about living or looking for the future, we need to understand that the things that look so permanent will not last. And I think we're going to learn that lesson for the rest of our lives, especially the younger you are, the more vigorous you are. Just this past week, not related to the text, I was showing my son something in his hair and how his hair moves. And so here, I'll show you my hair. And my first thought when I put my phone over my head and he showed me the picture, I thought, where did all my hair go? Like, oh my God, that won't last either. Nothing lasts. I lose hair, but I gain these spots. That's cool. I love getting older. But nothing lasts. And when you go, when is that going to happen? How long before I get slowed down in my basketball game? Or how long before I slow down my coordination? Or how long before most people kind of stop respecting me in my industry? How long? When? And here's the second thing Jesus says. Don't focus on when. Focus on what. Don't focus on when something's going to be happening. Don't focus on when these things will take place. Focus on what you should do, how you should live. And that's the basic takeaway. Again, we still haven't quite touched on the historical context of Mark chapter 13 related to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, AD 70, related to the desolation of all this stuff. But again, the big principle that he was telling them, he's not giving them a treatise on the end times. He's explaining how to look at the future and how to live for the future. And disciples, first of all, everyone remember, everything that you think is so permanent can be gone. Number two, don't worry about when. Focus on what to do, how to live. And this is a short point because this will introduce the rest of the passage. I just want to camp on that. Don't focus on when. Just do the thing you're supposed to do. Don't focus on when something will happen, how to tell. You should always live this way. Don't try to figure out and beat the system, game the system, anticipate better than everyone else. We're probably all about as smart as everybody else. Just try to live the way, try to understand the way you should live all the time. Which leads us to our third point. The third point is specific ways Jesus wants us to live. What to do. And that was the world's shortest second point, but I got to get to the rest of the chapter. So the first point, in terms of looking at the future and living for the future, Jesus says, the things that you think are the most permanent, gone. One day soon. The things, the people that you just cannot imagine life with will be lost. Will be lost to death, disease, decay, or violence. And therefore, Jesus says, don't even think about when. And the reason why I'm kind of glossing over that quickly is that's actually kind of a big part of the next passage, which Lord willing, we'll take a look at after missions emphasis and after Advent Christmas season and after a senior pastor sermon in January and after our annual race and culture sermon series in early January. So in about 2.5 months, we'll talk about that latter part. But the basic thing here he's going to say is not about when, but how to live, what to do. And so for the basis of the sermon, and really I barely can do this justice, I would suggest three things from the text that Jesus told both the disciples in their historic context to do that we also must do, Christian or not. And the first thing has to do with this. If we come back to the text, the first thing he wants us to do is to stay faithful to him. Stay faithful to him. Now we're going to see this because he's going to now begin to talk about an imminent destruction. And he says this here, picking up here in verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and an earthquake against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." Jesus says, doesn't matter when I'm going to come back for my second coming, my second advent, you need to be faithful. When our kids were getting to the point where we could leave them at home, one of the things they would say is, "Baba, Mama, when are you going to come home?" And my impulse was to tell them, "Oh, don't worry, or I'll be home at this exact time." But I decided that my kids are shrewd. And I decided that if I tell them the time, what I would do with that, if you told me the time my authority would come back, you told me what time the teacher would come back in the classroom, you told me what time the senior pastor would come back, you told me whatever that time, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to use that information to the fullest possible. So there's a point, now that my kids are good, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but there's a point that says, when are you coming home? I'm not going to tell you. You just will wait and see. You won't know. Maybe I'm not going to leave. Just, because it shouldn't matter how we live. When's your boss coming back from work? Unless you want to ask her a question or something, it doesn't really matter. When's your professor or your lab, you know, your primary investigator coming back from their conference? Just shouldn't really matter. And, you know, I'm guilty of this too. I've had lunch with people, many of you, and they say, "Oh, sorry, we're getting late on this lunch. You need to go back to work." Like, "Oh no, my boss is out of town." I love that, sort of. I don't know as a pastor if I could encourage that. So, "Oh, the next time your boss comes out of town, come tell me. We'll hang out again." But basically, it shouldn't matter when Jesus returns if we're going to stay faithful. If we're going to keep living the way he wants us to live. If we're going to do the things he wants us to do. And by the way, that's really the heart of anything. Doesn't matter when your spouse is coming back from the business trip. Doesn't matter when your kid gets home. I mean, if you're really going to watch a certain video until your kid gets home, maybe you shouldn't watch the video. If you're going to go out and do something while your boss is away, maybe you shouldn't be doing that while your boss is away. We should be living irrespective of the timing of Jesus' return. He says, be faithful. In fact, frankly, he doesn't really answer the question. They say, "Teacher, when will these happen?" And his answer is, be faithful. Be faithful. Stick to the plan. He actually doesn't tell them. And so if you go, "Enoch, how can you tell your children? You're not telling them when you're coming home from dinner. What kind of father is that?" Well, Jesus told us to. No, just, maybe not exactly. But the basic idea is, you're going to be faithful because it doesn't matter when Jesus comes back. If your life changes, if your behavior at work changes because your boss is in the room, your supervisor, your mentor is in the room. And I know it's hard to say if you're a teacher and your supervisor comes in to do your evaluation, you know, we get nervous. But aside from those kind of normal, understandable things, you really should just be the way you always are. That is how you live for the future. By saying it doesn't matter when the future is going to come. Second thing Jesus tells them, I think both them to do and not only us, is stay faithful. Well, that raises the question, well, stay faithful to what? Now, here we're getting really into the context. Because Jesus had just explained in the Gospel of Mark that there will be people who are going to be explaining that, "Oh, something is happening. This war is happening. So is it the end? Is it the end? This earthquake is happening. Is it the end?" And Jesus says, don't worry about a war or an earthquake. Because, well, one thing, there's always a war someone going around. There's always probably some devastation going around the world. When I was in California in the 90s and we had the Northridge earthquake, people kept saying about, well, when's the next big one going to come? And I think the most helpful thing to hear in the entire sort of talking head world of earthquakes and being prepared and what it means is what someone said, you know, for people who lost people in this earthquake, this was the big one. When your country is having on the brink of civil war, you don't really think about other countries. You think, is this the end? When your family is going through horrible suffering and turmoil, you don't really think about the rest of the world. You think, is this the end? When your nation is electing, you know, the last five presidents that I've been an adult for, the last five U.S. presidents, I've met people who thought, well, that person of that party got elected. I think this is the end. I mean, maybe they're joking, but maybe we're just doing our very narrow-minded. And in those ancient days, as you hear about a war, we have journalists, God protect their souls, embedded in military units, in places that we should not pretty much go. So we are used to fighting somewhere around the planet we should hear about now. Should be an instant message or tweet or something. In those days, you would not hear of a war that destroyed another nation for months. And often by the time you heard that from the merchants or travelers or people that traveled, it was probably long gone, and honestly, it was probably distorted. Because, you know, rumors and rumors of war. And what Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in those things. There is no one event you can point at right now and go, aha, now the end is coming. So instead, focus on the task and be faithful. What is the task that of all the things God wants us to do, of all the commands, of all the acts of justice and mercy, of all the dealing with oppression and evil and wickedness in the world, there's only one command in this whole little part of the chapter where Jesus inserts, you know, don't worry about the end, be faithful to it, keep doing this. And we're going to see it right here, Mark chapter 13. What is the specific thing that Jesus especially wants us, especially if you're Christians, to be faithful in? Let's pick it up here again in verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Holy cow, let's pause right there. You can be faithful. Don't worry about wars or earthquakes. You're going to go, but you're going to be arrested. You're going to be delivered to the courts. You're going to be delivered to these people in power. They're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you because I'm about to tell you to do something. And you just pause and go, what is the activity that Jesus says in the midst of the end of the world I want my people to do? That you could be beaten for, arrested for, killed for. What is the activity? Is it freeing slaves? Is it delivering economic justice? Pick it up here, Mark 13 again, where it says, verse 9, but you be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, life, death, resurrection, must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious before what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who seek, but the Holy Spirit. And the brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures the end will be saved. What is this task? Share the message of Jesus. Proclaim the gospel. And I thought that's quite convenient because this is Missions Emphasis Month. And next week we have several guest presenters on missions. And the following week, Lord willing, I'll be preaching a sermon explicitly on missions. And it strikes me. Just kind of get this. Walking by the most impressive, permanent monument, symbol you can imagine. That thing you guys think could be gone. When's it going to happen, Jesus? Don't worry about when. Don't worry about when. It doesn't matter. I want you to be faithful because you're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be persecuted. Why? Because you're going to bring my message of reconciliation with God to the nations. In those cases, if you are put before a court because they arrested you, not for stealing, not because you plagiarized, not because you injured someone, but that they put you in the front of the political magistrate because you're trying to go to that nation to give them the hope of Jesus Christ. In those instances, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. This is not for preachers. This is not for Sunday school teachers. Oh Lord, I claim Mark chapter 13. Give me my words right now, even though I haven't done any preparation and I pulled an all-nighter. This is about the one task Jesus says to be faithful to. All nations. Proclaiming his love, his message to all nations. This is global missions. This is telling people of different geographic, ethnic, linguistic, and cultural backgrounds. Crossing those barriers to tell them about the God who made them. To tell them about how humanity is, because of sin and wickedness and injustice and oppression and evil, has fallen from that God and deserves his punishment, and yet that God still sent his son to bring them back, to redeem them, to reconcile them. And my friends, this is why you should ever get in front of a court. This is why you should get arrested. I mean, not why you should get arrested, but if you're ever arrested, let it be because you are trying to tell people. I'm reminded of what our mission speakers last year in our English site, James and Faith Cha, told some of us and told me when he was staying at our home for a missions conference. He said, my prayer, I had three kids, James was telling me, he said, my prayer for my kids is they would all die in other nations because they went there to tell them the love. I want my kids to all die in different countries, none of them in America, where there's so many people who have the gospel. I want my kids to die in other countries. I thought, wow. Because you know what? I kind of wanted my kids to move back to me when I get older. You know, when you guys have, or your kids get older, you come back and bring your money too, and we'll just kind of be comfortable. But he says, be faithful. Get ready to deal with all these things because the gospel, my plan, is that it will be preached to all nations. And the only way, the best way we will get that is if we remember the things that I want, the comfortable things, the things that I'm craving, the things that I think are important, they will not last. Your pension, your retirement fund, sorry, just is very, very slippery. May not last. Your health may not last. These institutions, BCEC, I don't know if BCEC will be here in 100 years, let alone another 50 years, let alone 10 years. Only God knows. But it doesn't matter in the sense of it shouldn't change how we live. I mean, some of us have to find a new church or a new job, but we should live the same way. Telling people about the hope of Jesus. So how do we look at the future, live for the future? Jesus says, first of all, arm yourself with this understanding that the most permanent things around you will not last. And so, secondly, don't worry about when it's going to happen. Don't worry about trying to figure out. The only reason you want to figure out when is so you can change your behavior. The reason why I want to know when my boss comes back so I can modify my activity. So I can, the only reason I want my, know when my mom or dad's coming home so I can clean up the mess, tell my friends to kick out, sign off the video game, whatever. You shouldn't need, I shouldn't need to know when because shouldn't change what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, here's what you do. You be faithful. You stay true to my message. And the faithful task of all the tasks Jesus could have mentioned here is, by the way, you're going to suffer, you're going to be arrested. But first, on that way, it's because my message, my gospel, will be proclaimed, must be proclaimed to all nations so that men and women and children from every tribe and tongue have the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. Because the world won't last. So then leads us to our third thing. The third thing that Jesus says to do. If says, don't worry about the most permanent things, they're not going to last. And secondly, he says, because they're not going to last, don't worry about when. Just do. Just be. Do these things. Number one, be faithful. Number two, proclaim the gospel to all nations. As I said a few weeks ago, the Great Commission in Matthew and other parts of the New Testament is not really make disciples. I mean, that's not wrong. It's just wrong and incomplete. The Great Commission is make disciples of all nations, all peoples. And lead us to our third thing. The third thing comes down to the rest of this passage. We're going to get into this really crazy thing. I personally believe it's the Great Tribulation. I personally believe this is referring to the Antichrist, also referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we won't. That's probably a Sunday school talk rather than a sermon. But let's see what the third thing will be that Jesus wants us to do because of this crazy stuff that's going to happen. Verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation, or the blasphemous sacrilege, the appalling sacrilege, when you see that, when you see him standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been heard from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the earth. What are the things, I think, if we had to just take a quick survey of this to do? Jesus says, be faithful. The overall principle, be faithful. Secondly, proclaim the gospel. Get the gospel message out to as many men, women, and children, crossing people to people who are different from you or me. Language, culture, socioeconomic background, all those things. And the third thing he says, believe I'm coming back. I am coming back. Now, that's really weird. Because I thought you just said, wait, I thought you said, live as if it doesn't matter when I'm coming back because you should just live that way. That's true, right? Jesus says, you know, don't worry about the times. Actually, in the next chapter, next section of chapter 13, he'll say, don't worry about the times. I don't even know the times. Just be faithful. But after all that, he says, make no doubt. I will come back. What Christians call the second coming. Perhaps after the great tribulation, the 7-year period that many Christians believe, perhaps we're in a tribulation now, the different schools of thought, but I am coming back. So let me put it this way. After I tell my children, they don't even remember probably, you know, mama, baba, we're going to die one day. Oh, and I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. I usually didn't have that conversation at the same time, okay? But I'm not telling you when I'm coming back, but I am coming back. Lord willing. Jesus says, don't worry about when I'm coming back, but know that I am. Be encouraged. Now, people wonder whether this refers to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, when Titus Caesar kind of came and destroyed and literally threw all the stones, or does it refer earlier in about sort of like 1 to 200 BC when Seleucid, the emperor, the pagan emperor came and he went into the temple and they erected an idol to Zeus and sacrificed a pig in the center of the Jewish temple. That's that. Or does it refer to one day the Antichrist going back to literal Jerusalem, to the literal temple, and then doing some horrific sacrifice there? Those things are important. Those things are debated. Those things are discussed, and they are relevant. But I think if we had one sermon in here, I think all that stuff, Jesus, if you go through this passage and look at the verbs Jesus says, he's not saying, understand that the end times will be like this, that the suffering will be like this. He's saying, be alert, be on guard, watch out, endure, and know that I am coming back. Do you believe that Jesus will come back? Do you actually look forward to that? Because when he comes back, he will end justice, injustice. He will end human suffering. He will also bring judgment and swift judgment, but he is coming back. And does that sound fanatical? Does that sound like crazy Christians? Oh, looking at the sky. Oh, Jesus coming back. Is it literally the sun will fall and the stars will fall? Or is that the description of what it'll be like? Probably a little bit tricky to say in one sermon. But the basic point Jesus is saying is when he comes back, it will not be this little baby in this manger, unknown and announced to a few shepherds. When Jesus comes back next time, it will be apparent to everybody of every background and creed and nation. And this is what he's calling us to do. How do we look at the future? How do you live for the future? Just remember, everything you plan on won't last here. The things you're building into, the house you're building, even the family you're building, your career you're building, none of it will last. So don't focus on when it's going to lose. Don't focus on those things, but focus on being faithful. Focus on enduring and proclaiming the gospel because Jesus is going to return. And this is why we come to the table. Because Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup until I return. I will not taste the sweetness of the vine until I return. And this is a reminder until he returns. No matter how many people claim to be Jesus Christ out there, no matter how many people claim to hear from God, Jesus says, look for me. It will be very apparent. Whether it's a literal sun darkening and stars from the sky or a figurative, that still is clearly fantastical. And he's saying, I will come back. And if you suffer in the meantime, let it be because you're telling people about the God who made them. The God who will justly punish them, but the God who compassionately and mercifully offers his son to them. That's how we look at the future. Let's bow our heads and reflect on that. Gracious Father, probably a lot of us did not necessarily wake up this morning to think about the end times, to think about what it might mean. But maybe that's what we need to hear, the help we could so desperately get from this morning's time in your word. That we should think about the end times. We should think about them that we don't know when they're happening. And it's almost pointless to try to figure it out. But to live faithfully. And as Christians, to build into the most permanent thing, the only thing that will last, your kingdom, your word, in the lives of people. This is why Christians do missions. It's not because we're trying to increase our tribe. It's not because we're trying to become the dominant religion of the world. But Jesus sent out his followers to suffer, to sacrifice, to serve, with great joy and power, so that men, women, and children may be reconciled to you. So Lord, we might say, when is that going to happen? How many more years of good health do I have? How many more years do I have with my parents? How many more years will my company be around? How many more years before the thing that I think is so permanent and important might be taken away? Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us. Live for me. Live for the world. And I will come back. We pray in your son's name as we reflect on this. Amen.